I have learned much from others, men and women of the faith who have walked by faith and have personally been a blessing to me and an encouragement. Their lives inspire me to do the same. I pray that we will be those kind of people. What God did through Moses, as I look at his life, it does that for me as well. We're looking at a life in Moses, a life that has been shaped and defined by the hand of God. It's not so much about Moses, it's about the God he loved and served. We've been looking back and looking back. God wants to teach us something as we look back, and I've pressed you guys with this. These aren't just facts. They are. But God wants to do something as we look back. Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Listen, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do we ever need hope? We can look back and we see a faithful God who gives just that. Courage and hope, I believe, is what God wants to bring into our hearts, into our lives. It's been quite a journey since we've been looking at Moses' life. And I'm just going to kind of park on this last little bit. Chapters 11 through 14 is where we're at. By the way, if you would read chapter 14 for next week's lesson. But these 11, 12, and now chapter 13, they're defining moments. They're real eye-openers into the hearts of God's people. We have murmuring, we have complaining, we have that going on, and God continues to work with them, to help them, to see themselves as they ought to see themselves, that they might move forward, but they're going to forfeit some great blessings that are theirs for the taking. And so these are a bit sobering. They're hard-hitting, because as I look and see these people, I can see myself as well. So God wants to teach us. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to learn from the Scriptures. All of what God has promised this generation here is about to be forfeited. It'll be delayed for some 40 years because of unbelief. They are on the edge of victory, and yet it's about to be forfeited. It's a sad commentary that we're at today. Those first three verses, God speaks. He commanded Moses to send out spies into the land. And the backstory of this is in Deuteronomy, first chapter, verse 20, Moses speaking to the sons of Israel. I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. There we are. Moses looking back, he's saying, that's what I said to you. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Go up, take the land. Walk in faith. This sermon I'm preaching this morning is called Walking by Sight Rather Than by Faith. That's what is before us. Moses spoke these to these sons of Israel. He's looking back. He told them, God is giving it to us. He's promised us the land. Moses reiterates those promises in Deuteronomy, and we read of them there. God's given us this land. He's promised it to us. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. That should not be where our hearts are at. They're right on the edge of stepping into a great victory. The land is before them. An amazing land, a promised land. And God would go before them and would give them success. And God is promising them again and again. His word is before them. In Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They've heard the word. They need to believe. They need to trust the Lord. Moses has spoken God's promises directly to them. But they listened. They have refused to believe it. Israel had witnessed what the Lord did to the Egyptians, to the Amalekites. They experienced his power and miraculous wonder every day in provision of manna and quail. They had no reason to doubt his word, but they did. And Moses sends out spies. They want to know what's before them. Bring us back word, Deuteronomy 1:22. They're walking by, not by faith, but by sight. Some may think that it's wise to send spies in to the to the land and see what's going on there from a military perspective, strategic way to look at it, that might be something you would do. And one would be right in thinking that, except for this, that's not how God was leading them. They never spied out into the wilderness to see how they were to proceed. They didn't do an evaluation at the Red Sea to consider the best place to cross. They didn't do that. They didn't calculate how much water, how much manna it would take to sustain them every day as they traveled. They didn't need to do that because God was with them. He was providing. But Moses submitted to their desires to send out spies, and that's what we read here in the 13th chapter of Numbers. However, I want you to know this is not God's best, and it's an opportunity for great failure. This incident reveals the hearts of God's people. We've been seeing it all along. They're struggling to believe, struggling to trust, struggling to have the right attitude and perspective. The truth is, they're not ready to go into the promised land. They're not ready. They're not ready to walk by faith. They're not ready to enter that land. The Lord spoke, verses 1 through 3. The spies are chosen. Verse 3 says, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Verses 4 through 16, really 15, give us these names that are unfamiliar, except for a few. I had thought about starting this sermon out by saying, how many of you know an individual named Shamuel, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadi, on and on? I don't think any of you really. I mean, there may be some that said, hey, I was on this last week. I know who they are. Probably not many. But if I mentioned to you, do these names ring a bell? Joshua, Caleb. I think you'd say, yeah, yeah. You know why? Because those other guys did not walk by faith. It was a sight walk. Let me see it. Prove to me that we're able to do it, and then I'll go. Spies are chosen. They're there in verses 3 through 15. I'm not going to read all those. I've given you some of the names. They're chosen, and God made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would be many. Genesis 12. He had a son in his old age of 100, and his wife was a mere 90, Sarah. They had a son, his name was Isaac, laughter. When he was born, they laughed, everyone laughed. We're still laughing today. He was the son of promise. It was a situation that only God could work out, and God did. From Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob, who was also called Israel, his sons, they made up the 12 tribes. Those tribes are listed here, along with a man from each tribe who would lead into the unknown. These men were leaders among their peers. Each of them, each of their tribes, listen, are a testimony to the faithfulness of God who keeps his promises. Abraham was told his offspring would be many, and they are many. This nation to this juncture should never have existed. It should have been wiped off the map, humanly speaking. Again, a testimony to the truth of God's faithfulness and God's word. Numbers 11:21 tells us that there were 600,000 Hebrews that were traveling with Moses. I believe they're counting, that is a census of the men. I believe there's over 2 million of them. So if that's true, that these 600,000 are men, and I believe it is, these 12 men that are chosen, they have a 1 in 50,000 chance to be that man. That being said, they were the elite of the elite of that day, the Navy SEALs, if you would, of that day. They were in great physical shape and mentally, I believe, tough. They're going into a foreign land. They were to spy out this land. And they would have to be skilled to spend 40 days covering 500 miles, an average of 12 and a half miles a day, to carry out what God is calling them to do. But God had uniquely prepared each of these men for this. They were exclusive, and they were leaders within their tribes. The mission is assigned, verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are many or few, How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How's the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Spies are chosen. They have a mission before them. Verses 17 through 20 spell that out for us. You're to spy out the land. You're to take a specific route. You're to see what the land is like. Are the people strong or weak? Are the people few or many? Is the land good or bad? Are the cities fortified or not? Is the land productive or not? Are the trees in the land? Bring back some fruit. That was the assignment for those 12 spies. Again, elite men, they set off. They go, covering incredible ground as they go. 40-day mission. And it's completed, verses 21 to 24. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lobohamath. When they had gone in the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, and some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of a cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. So they go 40 days, step by step by step, into a foreign, unknown land to complete a 500-mile journey in enemy territory. I want you to know they came back unscathed by the grace of God. They were alive and well. What a story they would have of the faithfulness of God and his care for them. Now, whether they all understood it or not, recognized it or not, God's hand of protection and provision was on them. He supernaturally brought them back from this mission. Their faith and the faith of each of the tribes of the people and as a whole should have been strengthened by the acknowledgement of this very fact. What a day that could have been. What a day of joy it should have been. What courage they should have taken as these men stood before them. A testimony to the faithfulness and power of God, and God's leading, and the beauty of this land which they would speak of. By the way, it is good, really good, for you and I to remember what God has done in the past and to look back and see his hand of protection, of blessing, and of care as we go forward. It's great for the soul to rehearse in one's mind the blessings of God as we step into the unknown. This is really, really important. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and what? He will also bring it to pass. And God's people can say, amen. Amen. It is true again and again. It is so true. His faithfulness is there. His promises are true. We have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to fear. That mission was completed. The reports are given. Look at verses 25 through 29. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. Here's the report. We went in where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. That's something that God said. It's going to be an incredible land, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. Were they strong or weak? They're strong. The cities are fortified. Remember, are they fortified or not? They're fortified. and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites. The Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. There's a report that's given. It seems to me to be very factual. Now, what we're going to see in a minute isn't. But they went and did as they should. They reported on what they had seen. It answers a question. What did you see? What did you find? There it is. Verses 30 through 33 are a turning point. They were not asked to tell the congregation what they thought. They were tasked to bring a report. They weren't asked to give a report as to, do you really think we can do this? They weren't asked to do that, but they did. Look at verses 30 through 33. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." I believe at this moment the congregation has heard the reports. There are giants in that land. There are fortified cities in that land. The enemy is strong in that land. Caleb just quiets the people. I can see this, I don't know, in my own mind's eye, I can do that. I see Joshua standing with him, Moses and Aaron, Miriam off the side, some of the leaders. And the people are starting to stir because they've heard this. And they are doing what naturally comes to us, right? What if? What if they are so strong, those cities, we can't break through? What if and what if? And they're doubting. So Caleb quiets the people and he says this, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it." That's his word. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone is, in spying it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Wow. Just wow. This thing has turned in a moment, and it's revealing the hearts of those who stand ready to take a great victory. It's a dramatic scene. Caleb quiets the people. What's said in verses 25 to 29, I believe, is factual. But what the scripture reveals in verses 30 through 33 is really, what are we believing? Contrasts are given. In this part of the reports, basically, they're saying, "What do you think? This is what I think. I'll tell you what I think. Here it is." And so they lay it out there. The 10, Joshua and Caleb, have totally different perspectives. Joshua and Caleb, "We shall surely overcome it." The 10, "We don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. They will consume us. There's giants." As I was studying this, I was reminded of what happened in the spring of 2020 when COVID-19 hit. And all the reports were, well, you know what they were. I did a series at that time in response to it. It was entitled "A Pandemic of Fear." I think I did 5 sermons under that heading. I felt I needed to reel our hearts back to focusing on the Lord, focusing on truth, focusing on who God is and what he's capable of. And what Caleb said here, what he said, "We shall surely overcome it." As I was bringing this second sermon, it was from this passage. And I have to tell you, that just spoke to my heart. Now, that was a specific promise to a specific people for a specific time. But the principle is true of God's people in this church age of grace. But I was thinking, okay, if we were that day there, what would the headlines of CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, what would they read? And I came up with three. These are, how many of you remember these from a few years ago? The Promised Land. You might read this in the paper that day, on the internet, on your phone that day. The Promised Land. Vast majority of leaders agree it cannot be taken. You probably would have read that headline. Here's another one. Promised Land debacle. Nation on a precipice of Promised Land discovered. Giants are everywhere. That's what we're told, right? They're everywhere. We can't go up. I can't remember this last one. Oh, yeah. Pandemic of disbelief. Why did God bring us here to face annihilation? There is no hope. I think we may have read those there. This is where one's heart goes when you begin to look at the circumstance rather than the great God who allowed the circumstance. Fear instead of courage. The land was theirs for the taking. Were there obstacles? Yeah. Was this bigger than their ability? Absolutely. But not bigger than their God. And that's the point. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. I love what the apostle does here. He's speaking of life. And you know, he's speaking of life and death. Yeah, our great enemy, right? We're rocked when someone dies. We just are. I've been doing funerals a long time. They get no easier. Paul here, he says, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are home in the body, our bodies here, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're trusting in the promises of God. Trusting in a God we cannot see. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. Do you see that? We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. What's he talking about? He said, there's a better day, and we're looking forward to that. We'll step in glory one day. In the meantime, we're going to walk with faith. We're going to be courageous. We're going to be looking to the Lord. I love what he does there. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Caleb's words, we will surely overcome it, should ring true in the hearts of God's people. Surely, we will overcome it by God's grace, by his help. 1 John 5, and I could go the rest of the sermon. I didn't write all these in, but there's so many great words to us in this day for us right now. 1 John 5, 4 through 5. Whatever is born of God, are you born again? Do you know Christ? Whatever is born of God overcomes what? The world? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's really not our faith. It's the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame. We're overcomers. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't know where you're at today in your walk with God. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. It would be a great day to make a decision to trust him as Savior. You're a sinner. Your sin has separated you from God. God in his grace and love did something about that. He sent his one and only Son to pay your sin penalty on the cross. He paid that penalty. He died. He rose again, satisfying God's righteous demands that sin be paid for. And you access that by trusting Christ as Savior. He will forgive you. He'll redeem you. You'll be a child of God like that. Trust him now. Brothers and sisters, we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be taken back by the events of our day. They hit us, they do. But we have a great Savior. Who's the one who overcomes? The one who trusts Christ as Savior. Here's a glimpse from heaven. Revelation 12, 11. I believe these are tribulation saints. It's true of all God's people. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. There they are in heaven, Overcomers, there they are. We will be there one day ourselves in Christ. Listen, the enemy will give you enough doubts to stop you in your tracks. Do you realize that? That's what he did here. They got enough reasons. There is no way. Let's lay it out. Here's all the excuses we shouldn't go in. There's only one reason we should. Well, God's promised and he could do it. But look at the rest. It can't be done. Giants. The enemy will give you enough doubts to stop you in your tracks. God will give you enough promises to implicitly trust him and to walk by faith. Question is, who or what are we believing? Who are the Nephilim in your life, those giants? Last I heard, there was a teenager that did pretty well against that one giant, David. He didn't have much, did he? He had more than enough. Is God able? Is he capable? Absolutely. Absolutely. These truths need to come to us today. They need to be placed into our life that we walk by faith as we should. I don't know about you, but I've had to ask myself, what would my life look like if I had, in certain circumstances and situations, really trusted God to a greater degree? I think it's worth asking. A couple truths to live by here, and I'll finish up. Our view of the promises of God dramatically impacts our perspective. It dramatically impacts our perspective. Can I give things over to God and leave them there and trust him with them? The scripture says so. Don't be anxious, instead pray. It also says casting your care on him, for he cares for you. Can I trust? Yeah, I can. I can. We need to live by that truth. Trusting in the promises of God, that's a walk by faith. A sight walk says, no, I can do it. I don't need that. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are we walking by faith and not by sight? Are we trusting God? And that just brings me to the second truth to live by. It is that very thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. There'll be a day we don't walk by faith. We'll be in the presence of God in heaven. It'll be complete. Until then, we look to God. We look to his word and we trust in him. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we would ask, I would ask, that you forgive us for the moments when we have doubted your ability and have walked by sight and not by faith. I pray we would learn from that. I pray you would grow us in our estimation of you and that of our Lord, that we might live lives fearlessly in light of your presence, your promises, and the present challenges we face. Do this for this congregation and for myself. I pray your blessing. I want to thank you for the privilege of being together. We ask you to work now. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. You're dismissed.